Question this morning. If I use the phrase, "as for me," what verse comes to mind? "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let's turn there. Joshua chapter 24. This is just going to be a starting spot this morning. Joshua chapter 24. Verse number 15. The Bible says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word of God, and we ask you now, Father, that you would bless it. And Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask you, Father, that it'll work in each heart here this morning. Let thy will be done, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was listening to a preacher the other day, he read this verse, and then he used the same phrase, "as for me," several times after that. And I got to thinking, how many times is that phrase used in the Bible? Anybody care to guess? 24 times. 24 times in the Bible we find the phrase, "as for me." Most of those immediately follow some decision that somebody has made to do or not do something. We're going to look at some of them this morning. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 23 for the first one. 1 Samuel chapter 12. The Bible says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way." In this passage of Scripture, this is right after the nation of Israel has asked for a king. They have sinned against God, and they know it. If you read verses 18 and 19, verse 19 says, "We have added unto all our sins this evil to ask a king." They had sinned against God, but you know something here? As we read this, the Lord tells us that a decision has been made by Samuel. "As for me," and he goes on, he says, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." We need some people today that have made a choice, that have come to the place where God says, "You know something, I want you to do something for me. I want you to teach others." We are severely lacking in this aspect in the church today, and I don't mean just our congregation. Every church has found itself in a place of a shortage of teachers, people that especially will live a life that allows them to teach with power, allows them to teach with authority, allows them to teach as one that's living what they're teaching. And that's something that's lost from today. We need to realize that God is faithful, that God will, He will forgive us, He will forgive even when we sin, but we need to learn from that as well. Scripture tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 25, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." There are a lot of people around us that have simply opposed themselves, and they're not all just the lost people on the outside. There are a lot of people that claim to be professing Christians. They claim to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and yet they've come to the place where they oppose themselves. They've gotten between them and God. They've allowed their life to become a hindrance to their walk. That's not something that's healthy as a child of God. We know Scripture teaches that our God is a jealous God. He says, "My name is jealous." You know, the Lord doesn't want us to come between us and Him. That I came to the conclusion a long time ago that if I allow anything in my life, even my wife or my son, to come between me and God, God's got a habit of taking it out of the way. You keep things in their proper perspective, and the Lord works through your life. We need some people to come to that place where they recognize that they've failed, they've fallen, they've sinned, come to the Lord and say, "Lord, forgive me." And if you read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 26, the very next verse, it says, "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil and be taken, who are taken captive by him at his will." God allows us to come to that place if others will teach us. Sometimes what we need is somebody to say, hey, you know, what you're doing is not quite what God wants you to do. There are a lot of times in our lives, in my life especially, that somebody will look at me and they'll say, you know, maybe there was a better way of doing that. Now, I've used the example before of Brother Martell. He and I were going to the jail downtown, and we came out of the jail service and we'd seen a soul saved, and that's a great thing. I love it when you see somebody get saved. And I was just happy. I was just rejoicing. I used a worldly phrase to praise God, and that wasn't right. And he corrected me. And he should have. He should have corrected me. And we need to teach each other this way in each of our lives. You've got to have somebody. We talked about it in Sunday school not too long ago. I think it was last week, talking about relationships matter. And we need people that can rub off on us. We need people that can correct us when we fail. We need people to point out our sins, because too often we're blind to them ourselves. We don't see them. And so here we've got somebody that's made a decision to teach. This is one of the things that we're looking for in a pastor. We're looking for somebody that can take the Word of God and be able to open it and say, hey, this is what the Bible means. This is how our life is supposed to line up to it. And that's what we've got to have. You know, we need this in our life. And there's no reason why you can't be the teacher that the Lord wants you to be. We've got to make these decisions ourselves. The next one, let's take a look at 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles 22. They'll get closer together here in a minute. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. And I'm not going to read the entire passage, but this goes from verse number 7 all the way down through verse number 14. But we'll just read verse 7 and 14. How about that? Verse 7 says, "And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God." Here we see somebody that's made a decision to do something for God, to build for the Lord. We know that as we read this passage of Scripture and you get down through it a little bit further, the Lord has told David, you're not allowed to build for me. There are a lot of things in my life that I want to do for God. There are things that I would sell my sister to do for God. I like my sister, okay? I'm put that in perspective. I really love my sister. But you know something? I'd sell my sister to serve the Lord. I really would. But there are things that God doesn't always allow us to do. And sometimes when we come to that place, we have to just jump down to verse number 14. Verse number 14 says, "Now behold, in my trouble, I have prepared for the house of the Lord." And he begins to list the things that David has set aside. And as we read that in Scripture, maybe you can't do what you want to do for the Lord. There are plenty of other things. But we've got this nasty human frailty where we begin to say, hey, if I can't have my way, I won't do nothing for God. Guys, I've been there recently. Okay? It is hard when you come to the place where you realize that, you know, maybe what I wanted to do for God, God's not ready for me to do for him yet. Sometimes he doesn't want you to do it at all. But sometimes he simply says, not right now. And to come to that place where you say, well, that's fine. If I can't do that, I'm not doing nothing. That's not the right reaction. And so we see that David has decided, if I can't serve God the way that I want to, I can at least make it so that my son can. I've prayed for years that God will use my son. I tell you what, I'm so thankful that God is using my son in a church over in Knoxville, and he's allowing him to work there in the ministry and be able to serve through the school and the church. Man, I like that. I like to hear that my son is serving the Lord. But I want greater things for my son. I want God to use him like he's not used me. I want him to use my son greater than he ever used me. There have been souls that I've seen saved. I want my son to win more souls than I did. I want my son to be able to do greater things for God. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. My prayer for years is that God would make my son another Spurgeon, that he would use him in that kind of fashion to be able to proclaim the gospel no matter where he goes. Whether Tim ever gets the fame for it or not doesn't matter. We were kind of talking about that a little while ago. That doesn't matter, but that God would use him to that extent. That's what we want. If we can't have what we think God wants us to have, just back off and prepare. Teach somebody else. Go back to the first lesson, the first thing we just looked at. Begin to teach others so that maybe they can. We've got kids that come here. We think of the Alexander kids, and you know something? the two boys may have autism, but that doesn't limit our God. Our God can do anything. I've heard stories about some people that were severely physically limited, even sometimes mentally limited, that God did some great things through. Our God can do anything. Maybe you can't do what you want God to do through you. Maybe those kids can. Teach them. Begin to show them. Help them to grow up. Help them to prepare, be prepared for the future. Help them to understand and to listen for the call of God. Maybe we've come to the place where God says, okay, your journey is done. I think back to the book, the Old Testament, and the story about Eli and Samuel. And you begin to look at that. Eli had compromised his life to the point where he could no longer serve God. And so here comes this fresh young man, and he begins to hear the voice of the Lord for the first time. You know something? That's what we need to do. We need to prepare the young ones that are coming up. Caleb's sitting here. We don't know what God's going to do with him. He may just be 9 years old, but you know something? By the time he's 20, God could do anything with him. I know a preacher. We were talking about him this morning in Sunday school. He was called to preach at the age of 9. He was saved at the age of 4. Guys, God can do anything. And when we can't do what we want to do, why stop serving God? There are so many people that just say, that's it, I'm done. And sometimes, maybe you found yourself there. I have. And man, it is hard to get over. It is hard to say, man, I didn't get my way. Maybe my way's not the right way. Maybe my way's not the perfect way. Maybe God's got a better plan. Maybe all we need to do is just prepare somebody else. You know something? That's what, as we read this passage of Scripture here talking about David was more worried about the house of God being built than he was for him being the one that had to build it. He said, hey, if God gets a house, man, that's great. I don't care who does it. And that's the attitude that we need to each have. We see that lived out in the life of the New Testament. We see the Apostle Paul as he begins to write, read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. In verse number 7, he says, and neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. You see, we lose the right priorities in our life when we begin to think about what we want. We begin to place emphasis on we, more specifically on me. That's the way that we operate. It's this nasty flesh that we live in. It's always going, gimme, gimme, gimme. All I care about is gimme. And when we get to that place where that's all we want, we're not allowing God to give the increase. We're not giving him the glory for it. You know, the Lord warns us in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse number 8, the end of the verse, it says, my glory will I not give to another. God's not going to share his glory with us. What he wants from us is just a vessel. Not just any vessel, but a vessel meet for the master's use. Somebody that's clean, somebody that's able and willing and ready to be used. That's what God wants from us. He doesn't expect us to perform miracles. He doesn't expect us to do anything beyond our ability. He just simply expects us to submit to him so that he can get the glory from it. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse number 17. I promise they will get closer together. 1 Chronicles 29:17 says, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. Now I have seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. You know, sometimes we just need to make a decision to give. I'm not talking about just money. Most people, when you're in a church and you hear the word give, the first thing, there he goes, he's after my wallet again. He wants my checkbook. No, God don't need your checkbook. God has a way of providing. And if you're not willing to give, he don't want it from you. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that God loveth a cheerful giver. We had a pastor down in Florida that every Sunday, well, every service, we would get ready to take up the offering, and he would quote this verse. You get to the point where you're like, shut up already. I've heard it so many times. And it's just repetition made it annoying, to be quite honest with you. When you come to that place, though, where you're given out of necessity or begrudgingly, if I gotta, he's asking for money, maybe I better. That's not what God wants. And it's not about the money. Sometimes giving is giving of your time. We've talked about it here, doing something in our community. Sometimes you just got to give to people, not just financially, but spending time with them, working with them, helping them. We've got to get beyond this mentality of financial only. Giving is far more than that. We've heard the old phrase, or I have in the past anyway, we spell love L-O-V-E. A child spells love T-I-M-E. The most valuable thing that we've got to give is ourselves. And guys, God can do anything with us. When we begin to give, we need to be cautious how we give. Scripture tells us in Luke chapter 6, verse number 38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." If all you're willing to give is just this little is all you're going to get back. Now, we talked about it in Sunday school this morning. God is not a debtor to any man. God's not going to owe you anything. God has an ability to give back in a way that we can never, ever explain. And we talked about it again. We talked about it in Sunday school, and it's not always financial. We may give financially, but when God pays back, it may not be financial. It may be some blessing in another way that God gives you. Extra time with your family or what, without being laid off. But God has a way of providing in our life those things that we can't provide. God's got an ability to be able to give to us. Let me put it this way. This verse says that with the same measure that we meet or that we give, God will give back. God's little has an ability to do more than our greatness. I can spend thousands of dollars out of my pocket to do what this, whatever. But if I spend those thousands, God can do more with the $20 or $30 that somebody else does because they gave it with the right heart. We've got to give. We've got to come to that place where we decide that we're going to give. Guys, these are decisions that we've got to each make. There's not a pastor alive that's going to be able to say, "Hey, if you don't do this, I'm going to spank you." It's just not going to work because he's not going to know your heart. God does. And I tell you what, I fear the Lord a lot more than I fear some man that stands behind the pulpit. And this morning, I want to serve my God. I want to please my God. Job chapter 21. Job 21, verse 4. The Bible says, "As for me, is my complaint to man? And if it were so, why should not my spirit be troubled?" I read this verse and I'm like, "Okay, Lord, is my complaint to man? What good does it do for me to complain to you?" Think about this for just a minute. If I complain to Brother Lowell, "Brother Lowell, I've got this pain in my foot, and brother, I don't know what to do. Is there anything Brother Lowell can do about it?" Not a thing. If I'm going to complain, who should I complain to? God. Can I point out to you this morning that God knows our heart anyway? We might as well go ahead and say it. "Lord, look what I'm in the middle of. Lord, I can't get out of this. Lord." And all we do is we complain to God. There's nothing wrong with that. Guys, it's not a sin to complain to God. We can prove it in Scripture, and I will here in just a minute. Why should we complain to each other when we can't help each other? In many cases, why not just go straight to God and say, "Lord, I've got myself in a fix. Lord, I need your help. God, would you help me?" And when we begin to pray to the Lord and we begin to complain to God, God's the only one that can do anything about it. We read in Scripture that a lot of our complaining is based, what we, how God reacts is based on our attitude. You guys all know the story. We've all read it in John chapter 11. Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus, and we read there that Jesus wept. As you get to the story itself, and you get to that point in the story, you come to verse number 20 and 21. Jesus is headed back to the city, and he's back to coming back into the area there. And verse number 20 says, "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Is that not complaining? Jesus, it's your fault you weren't here. And that's a lot of what it sounds like. In this instance right here, we see Martha complaining to God. If you read down just a little bit further and you get to verse number 30. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. Catch that. Verse number 31. The Jews then which were at her were with her in the house and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." They both said the exact same words. What's the difference? Notice, it's not Martha that Jesus reacts to. It's Mary. As I studied this and I thought about it, they both said the exact same things. They were both in the exact same place. Jesus was still there with Martha. But Martha, or Mary, had chosen that good thing. She had made a choice in the past that affected her today. When we make a choice, the choices that we made yesterday bear on today. The choices that we make today will bear on tomorrow. Guys, we've got to make the right choices today because it's going to affect tomorrow. Mary chose that good part. She chose Jesus over her own sister. She chose Jesus over everything else. She had come to the place where it wasn't about the serving. It was about Jesus. She wanted to kneel at his feet. When she comes again to Jesus, what does she do? We read it just a second ago. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. Guys, she never stopped worshiping God. She had made that choice. I chose Jesus. I'm sticking with Jesus. I'm going to go with him. And no matter what, I will always worship him. Even when my family member, even when my brother that I love dies, I will worship the Lord. She'd made a choice. She also accepted the comfort of those that came to comfort her. We read about it in verse number 31. Then the Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her. Where was Martha? She was halfway to the tomb, wasn't she? You know something, guys? Part of being able to complain to God the right way is spending time here. Being able to spend time with those that love you, those that care about you, those that are going to try to comfort you even though they know they cannot. They're going to be the ones that come alongside you and say, "I still love you, brother. I still love you, sis. No matter what you're going through, I may not be able to help you, but I love you and I'll pray for you." That's a comfort that you're not going to get anywhere else. You're not going to get it halfway to the grave. Guys, that all makes a difference in the way that we complain to God. Lord, I know Lowell loves me. Lord, I know he's praying for me. But Lord, I'm going through something Lowell can't help me with. Lord, I've got to have you. Guys, when we complain to God in the right way, it makes a difference. It's not until Mary begins to complain to God that it touches the heart of God. We read about it here in John chapter 11, verse number 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. It wasn't until she had complained to God, "Lord, if you'd been here, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Whereas Martha may have sounded accusing, Mary simply didn't understand. And she complained to God, "Lord, I don't understand." And if you're honest with yourself this morning, you go through some things in your life you don't understand why. God, why are you allowing this in my life? God, what have I done? Lord, have I sinned? Lord, show me. And you might as well tell God, Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand. I've done everything that I can to serve you. Lord, I've served you faithfully with all my life. Lord, would you help me? That's what touches the heart of God. That's when he can come and help us. Guys, it's these times that we've got to remember. It doesn't do any good to complain to each other. It doesn't hurt to say, hey, would you pray for me? But you know, son, there are some people that I know in my life. How you feeling? I'm almost afraid to ask. I'm afraid they'll tell me. You know, these people, how you feeling today, Mom? Well, you know. Oh, no, here we go. You love them. You're like, oh, boy, here we go. It doesn't do any good to complain to each other. Complain to God. You see, the thing is, God loves you. And God's never given up on you. No matter what you're going through, he's not giving up. Psalm 5, and here they are. They start to move closer together. Psalm 5. And I promise we're not looking at all 24 of them. Psalm 5, verse 7, the Bible says, but as for me, I will come into thy house. In the multitude of thy mercy and in thy fear will I worship toward the holy temple. Guys, I don't know about you, but there's no place like this place. There's no place like the house of God. Doesn't matter if it's here or if it happens to be in Arizona. Makes no difference. Brother, I'm telling you what, there's no place like the house of God. And this morning, that's the place that we need to be. Here, David's saying, I will worship. We've got to take time. We all live busy lives. We've got so much going on in our lives that a lot of days we don't know if we're coming or going. Yeah, I don't know about you guys. There have been plenty of times I walked from one room into the next and forgot why I went there. We don't know what we're doing. But the one thing that we do need to remember to do is to go to the house of the Lord. We've got to come to the house of God. We've got to worship. Psalm 84, verse number 2, the Bible says, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. The psalmist, he had no other desire in life but to be in the house of God. If you read that same passage, you get down just a couple of verses. He begins to look. Well, actually, the very next verse, verse number 3. He begins to look at the birds that are in the house of God. Well, thank God we don't have birds in here this morning, but in the temple, it was quite common for there to be sparrows and small birds and that kind of thing there. And he says, yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. And then David says in the next verse, he says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. We need to arrange our lives around the house of God. If you move, you go from one city to another, first thing you should be concerned about with is a place to worship, a house of God that you can go to, that you can count on, for somebody to feed you, to care for you, to love you. It's got to be the primary thing in our life, because when we get to the place where we go to a new place and we don't have that, that's when we feel cut off and left alone. That's the time that the adversary can come in and he can beat us up pretty good. Man, I'll tell you what, there is no place like the house of God. There was a time, Reed and I, we moved to Florida a couple years after we got saved. And we went to Florida, and where we lived depended on whether we could find a church in the area. That's how important it should be in our life. The first thing that you need to look for is a place to worship. Psalm 17. Psalm 17. Verse number 15. Psalmist says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Man, I tell you what, there is a blessedness in simply knowing that one of these days, gravity is going to lose all effect on us and we're out of here. Scripture tells us that when that trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with our Lord. Man, I'm telling you what, there's something to that. To be able to know that no matter what else goes through our life, one of these days it's all not going to matter. Because we're going to be able to see Him. We read this verse, I will behold thy face in righteousness. Scripture tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2, behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And guys, I tell you what, I look forward to the day. I look forward to the day when I can lay down this flesh that gets in my way so many times, and I can be able to be like my Savior, sinless, spotless, and eternally comforted. Man, I'm telling you what, I'm looking forward to it. I'm not in a hurry to go out and step in front of a Mack truck to get there today, but you know something? I'm looking forward to that day. The day that I can look in the face of the one that saved me. I don't know what he saw. And all I can know this morning is the simple fact that he had pity on me. He cared for me when nobody else did. And he loved me enough to die for me. And there's a song that talks about when he was on the cross and he looked down through time and he saw me. Man, I'm telling you what, I can't wait to see him. There's something about that promise that God has made to us. And we need to claim that. We need to understand that. We need to realize this morning that when we come to the end of our life, we get to see Jesus. Man, there's nothing like it. There are artists that have done their best to portray what he looks like. They have no clue. He's not some blonde-haired, blue-eyed dude. I'll tell you that part right now. But you know something? They have no clue. They may have pretty pictures. They may paint things that look pretty nice to look at. But they don't know what he looks like, and neither do we. But one day we get to. Man, I can't wait for the day. The day when all of this trouble, all of the trials that we're going through, get laid aside, and we get ushered into a heavenly kingdom. We get to go to heaven someday. Guys, there is no greater promise than that. Psalm 26. Psalm 26 and verse number 11. The psalmist says, but as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. This is a choice that we each make on a daily basis. I will walk in mine integrity. You know, we just talked about being able to go home to heaven someday and be able to see Jesus, but we're not there yet. While we're here, the Lord expects some things from us. He expects us to live a life that's pleasing to Him. A life that lines up with the Word of God. We do not have the authority to say, I'm my own man. The singer from years gone by that sang, I did it my way, was a fool, scripturally speaking. If you're doing it your way, you're doing it wrong. Here, the psalmist says, I will walk in mine integrity. It's really not his integrity after all. It's only because of what the Lord has done for us that we ever can. This word integrity means completeness. Anybody without Jesus Christ is incomplete. They're missing a key piece. You see, when we got saved, something happened. The Holy Spirit moved into us, and that void that was in our heart has been filled. And this morning, Scripture here is telling us we can walk simply knowing that the Lord is with us. We can walk in our integrity. Walking in integrity is not what you do when I'm around. It's not what you do when the preacher or the pastor or your friends are around. Walking in integrity is what you do when you're by yourself. Walking in integrity is the choices, the decisions that you make when you're alone. If when you're alone, you revert back to the old nature, you better look out and you better check up, because something's wrong. If when you're by yourself, you're still serving the Lord, you're still loving God, you're still trying to live for Him, then you're walking in integrity. We see it in the book of Job. We see an example that God gives. Job 1 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Here God uses a man as an example to the adversary. Can God do that with our life? If He can, that's walking in integrity. If God can't use you as an example of what a child of God should be, you're not walking in integrity. If God says, "Don't look at him, look at this guy over here instead," there's a problem. You need to get your life in line with the Word of God. And I'm talking to myself just as well as anybody else. Guys, I know me. Had a pastor years ago. He says, "If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, I'd be stealing cars by dawn." Guys, we all have it in us, each and every one of us. Each and every one of us, we could turn aside from God tonight. But we've got to make a decision. "Lord, I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to walk in mine integrity." If we choose to do that, God will enable it. It's not something we can do in our own power. There have been a lot of people that have tried. There are a lot of moral lost people. There are a lot of lost people that live a good life. But you know something? You can never live in integrity. You can never live that kind of life without the power of God on your life. We've got to have it. It's a choice we've got to make. Psalm 35. Of all the ones that we've talked about this morning, this is the hardest. You say, "Brother, I don't know about that." This one is loving your enemies. Psalm 35, verse number 12 through 14. The Bible says, "They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. My prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother." When we read this passage of Scripture, and David is, as most scholars believe, this is talking about the time when Saul was hunting him, trying to kill him. David didn't hate Saul. He loved Saul. He cared for him. And yet, here he is, his own friend is turned against him and now trying to kill him. And David says, "When they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth." You know, the Bible says to weep with them that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice. We're supposed to do that. That's part of what being a child of God is. It's about living a life that puts ourselves aside and puts somebody else first. Begins to care for somebody else. You know, even in the New Testament, the book of Romans chapter 12, God tells us that if we will do what David just described, if we will begin to love those that hate us and pray for those that despitefully use us, the Bible says, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." That's not an excuse for you to pray for your enemy simply so that God will punish him. That's not what it's talking about. If you're doing that, God's going to get you because you're praying for the wrong reason. But when we truly begin to care for those that don't care for us, that's when God's going to take care of it. That's what David was talking about. He's going to love his enemies even when they don't love him, especially when they don't love him. It is the hardest thing in our life to do, to love somebody that you know despises you. You don't know how hard it is sometimes to come to that place where you say, "I'll do something good for somebody that you know doesn't like you. But God says, do it anyway. Guys, it's tough. Psalm 55. Psalm 55, verses 16 and 17. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. We've had so many messages and lessons in this church on prayer that, to be quite honest with you, we're without excuse. God tells us we're supposed to pray. God tells us what we're supposed to pray for. He tells us how we're supposed to pray. He gives us an example of the best way to pray. And yet so many times we still fail. Notice in this verse that when we call upon God, it says, and the Lord shall save me. This is not talking about salvation from sin necessarily or exclusively. It's not talking about being saved from the penalty of sin. This is talking about being saved from the power of sin. You know, we talked about just a few minutes ago, one of these days we get to go to heaven. We get to be saved from the presence of sin someday. But right now, we need God to save us from the power of sin. Because if we're not praying and asking God to help us through the problems that we've got, they begin to pile up and they pile up and they pile up. And pretty soon we can't bear the weight of it all. And we begin to break down. The next thing that we know, we're crushed. There's a passage in the Bible that talks about if a rock falls on us, we'll be ground to powder. But if we fall on the rock, we'll be broken. Now, we know literally that rock is talking about, it's talking about the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know something, as we think about that and the things that are in our life, if we go to the Lord Jesus Christ and we begin to pray to Him and we say, Lord, I'm going through all of these problems, the Bible says for us to cast our care upon Him, for He careth for you. He will take them. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. When we give our burdens to the Lord and He gives us His, oh man, it's so much better. It's like, have you ever had God answer a prayer? And you've been in the middle of this trial and you've been praying. You say, God, you've got to fix this. God, you've got to do this, whatever it is. And all of a sudden it's cured. You're like, oh, I can breathe. It's like this huge weight has been lifted off of you. That's what God can do. He can save us. But notice the next verse. It says, evening and morning and noon will I pray. We get to the place, the only time we want to pray is meals and bedtime. And if you're like me, a lot of times I get lazy and fall asleep before I pray. Guys, that ain't good. This is talking about living in a way where you're constantly in communion with God. Have you ever found yourself just in the middle of something, mowing the yard, washing the windows, washing dishes, and found yourself talking to God? Man, there ain't nothing like it. You're like, how did I get here? That's the way it's supposed to be. We look at that like it's unusual, but that's normal. That's what we're supposed to do. I will call upon God. Psalm 69, verse 13 actually goes with this. It says, as for me, my prayer is unto Thee, O Lord. In an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of Thy mercy, hear me in the truth of Thy salvation. We read that passage of Scripture, man, there's a lot we can get out of it. It's always an acceptable time to pray. God doesn't say, all right, it's not like visiting hours at the hospital, okay? Let's put it that way. You can only visit between 5 and 6, and then if you make too much noise, I'll kick you out. No, that's not the way that God works. God says, come talk to me. God wants us to come to Him, to climb up on His lap, and to figuratively put our arms around Him and say, Daddy, I love you, and I want to talk to you. Man, there ain't nothing like that. I can remember times when my son was little, he'd come and he'd climb up on my lap and he'd just want to do whatever I was doing, read a book, watch TV, whatever. He'd just want to climb up on my lap. There is nothing like that. He enjoyed it, but I'll tell you what, I think I enjoyed it more. As a dad, to have your son do that, our Heavenly Father, He wants us to come and sit on His lap and talk to Him. He wants us to come to that place where we make that choice to talk to Him frequently. Don't just supper time. Don't try to limit God. Just find yourself in that place where you're talking to Him all the time. That's what God wants. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 16. We're done with the ones being close together, but you're forewarned, there's only one more after this, so. That's okay. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 16. This is one that we may not see the application in our life, but just hang tight. Jeremiah 17, 16, the Bible says, "As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee, neither have I desired the woeful day. Thou knowest, that which came out of my lips was right before thee." Jeremiah is talking directly to God. And if you back up and you begin to read the verses, the first 16 to 15 verses of the chapter, you begin to see that the people around Jeremiah are threatening to kill him, literally kill him. They want to take his life in chapter 26 and verse number 8. We read it down there as well. And Jeremiah had come to the place where he says, "I've made a decision. I'm not going to cast aside what God wants from my life." He says, even if you come to that place where you know that somebody's going to take your life, still serve God. Jeremiah, there's a lot of different ways we could apply this morning, but he says, "I have not hasted. I haven't run away from being a pastor." He hasn't given up on what God wants from him. When God places a calling in our life, it is for life. God doesn't make mistakes. You know, you may not be called to be a pastor. You may not know what your calling is, but just know that God has a plan for your life that nobody else could ever give you. We talked about it a little while ago that we are not worthy of basically directing our own life. It's not up to us. My life verse, Jeremiah 10:23, "Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. It's not my choice what I do." God is telling us, don't give up on what I've asked you to do. Has God asked you to serve? Serve. Has God asked you to just simply pray? Pray. Guys, God doesn't want us giving up on it. God doesn't want us just to throw away what He's doing in your life. You can't see it today. How many of you, and I don't want you to raise your hands, I just want you to answer yourself. How many of you have somebody in your life that you want to see saved? If you give up today, if you give up, if you throw away your testimony, if you decide I'm not living for God anymore, it's just not worth it, I give up, what's going to happen to them? How will they ever come to Christ? You are the only Bible a lot of people will ever read. Guys, we can't give up on God. We can't throw it all away. We come to this place where we think that everything that God allows us to go through is too much to be asked. He saved your soul. He should be able to ask anything of you. This morning, my wife and I, we've been asking God for a long time to show us what His will is. What does He want us to do? I don't know. Right now, I still don't know. But I'm still asking. And when God shows me, I want to jump in with both feet and I want to go. I want to do whatever it is He wants me to do. And guys, that's the way we need to live. In Jeremiah chapter 26, we talked about it just for a second, just a minute ago. Talked about even when people are seeking after your life. Verse number 14. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. He's not talking to God. He's talking to the people around him. Jeremiah has looked at the people and he has realized that they literally want to take his life. And he says, you go right ahead. Kill me if you want to, but I'm not giving up on God. You know, we come to this conclusion that we're all this in this life. We're the greatest thing since sliced bread. We think that we're everything. Hey, look at me, I'm number one. No, our life is nothing. The only thing that counts in us is Christ in us. He's the hope of glory. He's the only thing that we've got good. The Apostle Paul, if the Apostle Paul can say this morning that when he would do good, he does it not. He says, that which I would do, I do not, and that which I would not do, that I do. If he fought with that, we're no different. Guys, our life is nothing. Our strength is nothing. He says, the only good thing in me is the Holy Spirit. The only thing in me is God. That's the only good thing there. Guys, our life is nothing. We need to come to that place where we are willing to lay aside our desires, our plans, anything that involves our or my. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, the Bible says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The Apostle Paul says, there's nothing else in my life that makes a difference. I'm even willing to lay down my life for the Lord. Until we come to the place where we're willing to die for God, we're not ready to live for Him. And that may sound tough. And that may sound hard. But you know something? That's really the way that it is. Until we give up on what we want, God hasn't fully got us. We have this tendency, Lord, we'll have some great revival meetings and we'll come and we'll rededicate our life, or we'll come and we'll recommit ourselves to the Lord, and we get up from praying, and at the same time, in the very same breath, we're going, but Lord, you can't have this. Lord, you can't have that. I don't know about you guys, but I've done it. Maybe I'm the only one. I hope I'm the only one. You get up and you're like, yeah, but Lord, you can't have Friday night. You know, Friday night, that's my night. I do this on Friday night. Lord, you can't have Tuesday. No, Tuesday's out. No. That's reserved for whatever. That's not the way it's supposed to be. When the Lord saved us, he saved all of us. He deserves all of us. And this morning, as for me, there are a lot of these decisions, these choices, that I haven't fully mastered. A lot of them. But each and every one of us this morning, we have an opportunity to get closer to the Lord than we've ever been. I want what God wants. I say that with my mouth. And sometimes my heart agrees with it. Most of the time my head says, you really don't mean that. Guys, we need to. We really need to mean it. You choose this morning. As for me, you finish the sentence. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We ask you, God, to work in the hearts of each of us here. Father, as we give just this brief invitation, I ask you, Lord, that you would allow us to come to the throne of grace this morning, confess our faults, Father, and ask for your forgiveness. And Heavenly Father, then decide to choose, Lord, of what we will do. And Heavenly Father, give us just this small amount of time, Father, just a space of grace to repent, we pray.